Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at the last several verses of Colossians chapter 2. But as you're turning there, I wanted to thank Mickey Summers for one of her selections as we were doing communion. 293, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I was looking at the verse heading, and that's actually a verse that we're going to be looking at tonight, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Why should I take pride in myself without realizing the value of the cross in my life? And I'm just going to read the first two verses of the four as you're turning to, as they're passing out the notes. It says, when I observe the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. And pour contempt on all my pride. Why do I take pride in myself for my own accomplishments? I'm nothing without Christ. Verse 2, the second verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. I should never brag about myself, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. When we look at the end of Colossians 2 and the next week, the beginning of Colossians 3, this song goes right in line with there. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. By now you should be at Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, towards the end of the Bible, Colossians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at verses 16 through 23. But I want to ask you to consider, can you think of something that is easily messed up when you add to it? Okay? I know for those that are OCD and whoever came up with that, they messed it up because it should be CDO, because it would be in alphabetical order, obsessive compulsive disorder. But you are all about perfection. And if it is perfect, why mess it up by adding to it? And I think of things that we've messed up by adding to them. I think if for those of us that have ever drawn or taken a picture or painted something or tried to attempt art, and you finish it and you look at it and say, that's really good, but let me add one more thing, and you add one more stroke and it messes the whole thing up. Or a recipe. You mix all the recipes, you follow it to a T, and you're like, I'm going to add a little bit more of this spice or this salt, and you're done with it, and it's all messed up because you added more to the perfect recipe. Or cake. If you have ever decorated a cake, you get it all done, and you're like, just a little bit more right there, and you put a little bit more on there, and it's too heavy, and it all falls down. For me, it's an item at the buffet. I like going to all-you-can-eat buffets, those kind of things, or all-you-can-eat meat places. And you know, you've been there, when you eat, and you're like, I am so satisfied, but I paid this much money to be here. I got to get my money's worth, so I'm going to go get one more plate. And you get that one more plate, and you finish it, and you eat it, and you're like, I feel miserable. This last weekend, we were camping in the mountains with the Sumner's family, and we had bacon-wrapped elk tenderloin. And we had way too much. And we had just cooked it, and it tasted so good, and I was so satisfied, and I was like, wow, that is so good, but there's still 5 skewers on the grill. And what did I do? I tried to eat 2 more skewers. And at the end, you're just like, why did I do that? I was perfectly content. I was perfectly satisfied. One more ice cream cone. Or maybe as kids, you have the contest where you're stacking cups or you're stacking blocks and you're trying to see who could get the most, and you have it, and you have your stack completely level. It's completely good, and you're looking over at the next person, and they're slowly getting more, and so you're like, I'm going to add one more to it, and it all topples over. Okay? Tonight's passage is going to be similar to that. It says, you know what? What you have in Christ is complete. It is fulfilled. It is satisfaction. It is complete sustaining. You need nothing else. So don't. Don't add anything to Christ. It's perfect. Don't add anything that is man-based to Christ, or else you're going to mess it all up. Let's all stand out of respect for God's word. And it's kind of a lengthy passage. And to be honest, there's some confusing verses in here. And it's very easy to go to one or the other extreme from applying this passage. And I'm going to challenge that we look at both extremes and we avoid both extremes and we go right to the heart of what God wants us to learn from Colossians chapter 2. But to set the stage, the key verse is Colossians 2 verse 10. And then we're going to skip down to Colossians 2 verses 16 through 23. So follow along as I read Colossians 2 verse 10 and then verse 16 and on. Says this, and ye are complete in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The real thing is Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile or beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, talking about the pride that we gain because of our actions and our works, thinking how great we are. Verse 19, and not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. As we look at this passage, it can be very confusing and say, what is this talking about? Let's pray and then we'll unwrap it. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the absolute truth that it is. Lord, thank you that we are complete in Christ. He is the living water. He is our bread. He is all that we need. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, we would apply it in the way that you would like us to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at Colossians, we'll quickly look at the context. We've been looking at Colossians 1, which teaches us that Christ is God. Jesus Christ, who came here in the flesh, is God. He's not secondary God. He is God. Christ plus faith equals eternal riches and confident hope. Stability in your life. And the theme of Colossians 2, which we're looking at right now, is this. Christ is completeness. Christ plus nothing equals everything. You don't have to add anything to Christ. Christ plus works does not equal everything. Christ plus tradition does not equal everything. Christ plus rituals doesn't mean anything, is not everything. Christ plus nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ alone equals everything you need. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that is the theme of Colossians chapter 2 that we're looking at right now. In verses 6 and 7, the lesson was this. Let your faith in Christ be the foundation for your everyday living. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. By transferring our trust from ourselves to him. So now, not only did you do that at salvation by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now in your everyday life, live every circumstance of your life with that same trust, with that same faith, with that same stability in your life, rooted and grounded in him. Verses 8 through 10, chapter 2. The lesson was this, realize that completeness, fulfillment, satisfaction, stability, and strength are found in Christ alone. Everybody's trying to fill their lives with other things, possessions, money, popularity, power, substances. But the only thing that fills the void of your life is Jesus Christ. He's completeness, pleroma, fulfillment. And then last week, we looked at verses 10 through 15, and the lesson was this. To be complete in Christ means that we are completely distinguished by God. We're his. We are dead to sin. We're no longer under the power of sin. We are alive with Christ. That doesn't mean we don't deal with sin as we looked at. But we are alive with Christ and now we are free from sinful obligations. We are no longer obligated to sin because we have a new owner, a new boss. So tonight, verses 16 through 23, here's the thought, here's the lesson. Being complete in Christ means that you are buried to man-made obligation. Someone comes up to you and says, you must do this to become more spiritual, to have the deeper life, to get the second blessing. To get blessings from God, you must do A, B, C, and D and do this formula. And then if you do it just right with one foot raised and raise your hands and look to the sky and close your eyes just right, then God will bless you with all your wildest dreams. We laugh at that. But in many ways, there's a lot of religions and rituals and thinking that are based on we must work towards blessing. We must work towards God's relation, a relationship with God. And this passage tonight combats that thought. The main thought is this: your spirituality is based on Christ, not works. Works don't secure your spirituality. Christ does. Works are simply a reaction to your completeness in Christ. You look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And we are it is obvious in Scripture that works are not something that we do to gain righteousness. Works are something we do because we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. Your spirituality is based on Christ's finished work. Romans 5, 1. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's turn there. Romans 5, 1. Romans 5, 8, and 9. Foundational to this passage and to this thought. Romans 5, verse 1 says this: therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, transferring our trust to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth, or showed his love toward us, demonstrated, commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, it's not something that we did to earn. Christ died for us. It was Christ. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through our works. No, through him. So let's look back at Colossians chapter 2. Your spirituality is based on Christ's finished work, not our constant striving for work or completion. Let me just say this. This is the main difference between true Christianity, biblical Christianity, and every other religion. You analyze every other religion, faith or a transfer of trust into Christ's finished work is what makes us righteous. But works, striving, the right rituals, the right traditions, if we just do that, that's what every single other religion is based upon. Our own righteousness. What does God say? It's like filthy rags. So we're going to look at 3 points tonight. Three things that this passage warns us against. Number one, don't let people make you think that legalism makes you spiritual. Verses 16 and 17 says this: let no man therefore, because of what has just been said at the beginning of chapter 2, because you are complete in Christ alone, don't let anybody tell you this. Let no man therefore judge you in five things: in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. We're going to look at these, we're going to kind of go through the passage quickly, and then at the end, we're going to draw some applications. So let's look at it. Number one, restrictions aren't the source of spiritual fulfillment and completeness. Let me just say, so many of us, it's so easy for us to judge other people or to be judged based on what we do. That person dresses this way or says this, or drinks this or does this, and we just fill in the blank and we say, because they do that, they are spiritual or they are not spiritual. What this passage is teaching is the contrary to that. Our spirituality is based not on what we do, but on what we are. We are complete in Christ. That's our spirituality. And then when we are complete in Christ, then as a reaction to that, we live a life that sets our affection on things above. And we're going to look at that here. Restrictions aren't the source of spiritual fulfillment and completeness. Observations or standards or actions aren't what make us spiritually fulfilled or complete. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. He's saying there's going to be people, and remember part of this this Colossian heresy was the Judaizers most likely telling them, you can't eat pork. And Paul's saying, guess what, Colossians? There's going to be people in heaven that have eaten pork. And then for us, even drink. There's going to be people in heaven that have drank alcohol before. There's going to be people in heaven. Don't let people judge you based your spirituality on respecting of an holy day. There's a lot of religions out there and several that say you cannot be a part of a religion or that celebrates Christmas or that celebrates this holiday, or you have to celebrate this holy day. You must be a part of this if you're going to. You have to be a part of Lent. You have to be a part of this in order to participate in the spiritual kingdom of God. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you that. Or of the new moon, ritualistic traditions, mysticism, or of the Sabbath days. He's saying those things are not what makes you holy. Letter C. Well, what does then? Christ is the source of true spiritual life. Verse 17, which are all those things that I just mentioned, those five things, plus, and those are just a summary, those are simply a shadow of the real thing. The real thing is Christ. You're complete in Christ. Just like we have, and the illustration is right there in verse 17, when you're standing out in the sun in the middle of the day, you look down and you have your shadow. And he's saying that shadow that you see is not the real thing. That's not real spirituality. That is simply a reaction to your spirituality. And what's the real thing? You are complete in Christ. It's your relationship with Christ. Those things are simply reactionary to your completeness in Christ. So the analogy of Christ being the life source is established in verse 17 and verse 19. The thought is this: don't try to make yourself alive by using inanimate objects. They don't and they won't give you spiritual life. Spiritual observances are simply a shadow of the real thing. The real thing, the real source is Christ. So first of all, the warning is don't let people make you think that legalism makes you spiritual. Number two, don't let people trick you into thinking that mystical worship makes you spiritual. Verses 18 and 19, let no man, there's that phrase again, let no man beguile you or trick you of your reward, of this completeness of Christ, this relationship you have with Christ. Don't let anybody trick you from that or steal that away from you. In a voluntary humility, don't make yourself less than what you are now in Christ. And how would you do that? Worshiping angels. Why would you worship angels when Christ is the head of all principality and power? Worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Don't let anybody tell you that the spirit world must be added to your Christianity. They haven't been there and they don't know about it. And if they're talking about it with authority, they're lying. That's what he's saying. Intruding into those things which they have not seen. Vainly, that means worthlessly puffed up. They're proud about their spirituality, their angelic realm, their knowledge of all this spirit world stuff. by his fleshly mind. He's simply a human being. He can't understand that kind of stuff. So don't let any human teacher tell you that you have to do some mystical religious rite to become more Christian or more spiritual. And we'll talk about that towards the end, some applications. Verse 19. So first of all, mystical worship doesn't make you more spiritual, verse 18 teaches us. Letter B, Christ is the source of true spiritual completeness and growth. Verse 19, and not holding. So don't let anybody teach you that you have to have some kind of mystical experience in order to be more Christian. In fact, they're going to not tell you that the head is simply Christ. They're not focused on Christ. They're focused on all this extra stuff. Not holding the head. What is true Christianity? True biblical Christianity. Holding the head. Don't be like a chicken with its head cut off is the idea. You have to have the head if you're going to have true completeness in Christ. Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So you have the human body, completeness in Christ. You have nothing else. So why would you try to add a third synthetic leg? Or why would you try to add a second head? Or why would you try to add extra body parts to a living human being? You don't need more prosthesis to your living body. It's complete. It's healthy. So don't try to. It's just going to mess you up. Don't add things to your completeness in Christ. Christ is the source of true completeness and growth. The analogy of Christ being the life source of the body is continued from verse 17. I think of an example of this would be the New Age movement. You hear people that say, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what the angel told me in my dreams. He's saying, don't believe it. Kind of even more so, charismatics or Pentecostals that say, don't let people let you think that you need a second blessing or a deeper life, or you need to add speaking in tongues to become a more powerful Christian. Or you need to add this, you need a second blessing, you need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us we already have the Holy Spirit. We are complete in Christ. We have everything we need. We don't need to try to add things to our spiritual life. You think of Catholicism, veneration of the saints. We worship and we pray to Peter or Paul or all these different saints or Mother Mary, and we pray to all these things. He's saying, why? You don't need to pray to those things. You don't need to worship people. You have a direct line with God through Christ. You're complete in Christ. Speaking of worshiping angels, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. I'll turn there real quick because I don't have it written down. Galatians 1, 8, and 9. You think of the Mormons. When they say, the story goes, Joseph Smith had an angel from heaven come and present to him the golden tablets. And you have him provided another testament of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? That's the founding of Mormonism. Well, what does Galatians 1, 8, and 9 say? It warns against that very thing, and it says this. But Paul says this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so saying now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. They say, when we talk to Mormons and you share these verses with them, you say, tell me a little bit about the founding of Mormonism. Well, this angel came from heaven and presented these tablets to Joseph Smith, and he presented another testament of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what about these verses? It warns against that very thing. And he's saying, don't let anybody trick you into thinking you need to add a whole nother element of religion and ritualism and tradition to what you already have. Spiritism, those that are woke spiritually, Okay, you and your silly Bible, you and your Bible with your literal Bible friends, are so silly, they say. If you want to unlock your spiritual life, you really need to try this. Expand your horizons, expand your knowledge, forget about just the Bible or just Christ. And he's saying, no, all you need is Christ. You don't need to add all this other stuff. Mysticism. Then the third warning is this. Don't think that man-made commandments will bring you spiritual life. Verses 20 through 23 says this. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Remember, we are no longer controlled by Satan. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and we say, dear Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that you are God and I'm trusting you. I'm placing my trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life, come into my heart to be my Lord and my authority and my master. When we come to that place in our life and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what's the thought? We don't need all this other stuff. We are now dead to the authority of this world. We are now, you see the little bumper stickers, not of this world. Why? Because we're crucified with Christ. We are no longer dominated by the prince of the power of the air. Now we have a new citizenship. Yes, on earth we're citizens of the United States, or we're citizens, and we have a responsibility within our communities to love God and love other people. Yes, we still have that. But now we have a new citizenship, and we are now ambassadors for Christ first, citizens of earth second. Don't think that man-made commandments will bring you spiritual life. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It doesn't satisfy like completeness in Christ satisfies. You're going to be working and working and working and working and working and striving and striving and striving and striving and holding the door and helping people do this and giving penance and giving this and giving that, and it's never going to satisfy, and you're never going to do enough to finally say, I've arrived spiritually. Saying, why try to earn your spirituality? Why try to earn your righteousness? This is a reminder and conclusion and summary. These four verses right here of really verses 8 through 23. It's re-summarizing, re-concluding, reminding us of what has just been said. It's saying this, your spiritual life is produced and sourced, sustained in Christ. It's not based on human thinking. It's not based on human legalism. It's not based on human asceticism. We're going to look at that in a minute. And he just addressed mysticism. Your spiritual life is not based on those things. It's based on Christ, your relationship with Christ. And here's the application. So, we should not base our spirituality on our own accomplishments. How we look, how we dress, what we do. That's not how we establish spirituality. Those are simply a shadow, a reaction of what we are in Christ. Realize that any spiritual thing you do is based on Christ's completed work as your head, your source, your sustainer. Any spiritual action we do is a result of this Christ-sourced spirituality, not a creator of this human-based spirituality. So it gives four parts of this warning. Number one, human-based thinking or philosophy doesn't make you more spiritual. Remember verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Wherefore, if ye be, verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. intellectualism, humanism, relativism, postmodernism, individualism, human-based rationalism. Don't think that those are the answer. God has given us his word. He's given us Christ. That's the answer. Let it be human-based rules, legalism. Don't make you more spiritual. Examples would be the Pharisees. They added rule upon rule upon rule and then commentary upon commentary upon commentary about those rules. And if they just did it just right and they had their phylacteries on just right and their tassels on just right and they did everything and the traditions and the rituals and they did all of that and they did the formula just right, then just maybe they can have a closer relationship with God. And their entire relationship with God, their entire righteousness, their entire spirituality was based on them. I'll say this, most religions, as we've already said, are works and performances and rituals and traditions, and I must do this in order to gain this. And God is like a piggy bank and or a slot machine, and we put it in and we put it in and we put the coins in and we put the coins in and we put the coins in. We pull and we pull and we pull, and if we do it enough times, finally we'll get the jackpot. That's not how Christ works. What has happened, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, the qualifier, the extreme of these verses. What we are not saying is we should not do good works. We should not love our neighbor as ourself. We should not obey some of the obvious principles and commands of Scripture. What Colossians 2 is saying is that it's not rituals or traditions or observances or works that make you righteous. It's Christ's finished work on the cross. So as I was reading through this passage, I was convicted. And I had to ask myself, and I'll ask you that same question. How often do we act like the Pharisees? Someone comes in, or we look at someone, and we say, they are spiritual or they are not spiritual based on what they do or how they look. And what Colossians and Paul and the Holy Spirit are screaming out and saying, no, that is not what is spirituality. What is spirituality is inward relationship with Christ. We base righteousness upon what someone does rather than what someone is. That's wrong. Yes, Jesus and the Bible, they mention that we will be able to tell a Christian by their fruit. We're going to look at that in chapter 3 and 4. That's obvious. But the foundation of it all is not fruit first and then root. It's root first, built up in him, and then the fruits of chapters 3 and 4. But what happens is so many times we as Christians think that if we put up the artificial fruit on the tree, and if we tie it on just right, and if we do all these things, then now we are fruitful Christians. You say, no, you have it all backwards. It's from the inside out, not from the outside in, that your spirituality and your righteousness should be based upon. What this passage is saying is that what makes a person spiritual is their relationship with Jesus Christ, their new life in Jesus Christ. They don't have to have their tie on just right, their suit on just right. They don't have to be dressed just right. They don't have to abstain from all these perfect things and do all these perfect things and do these rituals and traditions and all these things in order to be spiritual. They are spiritual, and if they are living a life that has set their affections on things above, if they are truly in tune with God's Holy Spirit's work in their life and Jesus Christ, a love for Jesus Christ, then it's going to be a natural reaction of fruit. And that's where it leads right into chapter 3. If he then be risen with Christ, if you're truly complete in Christ, if you truly have this figured out with the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, if you truly understand that you are complete in Christ and it's not about all these other things, then you are going to live a certain way. Then it's going to be a natural flow out of your life, these things. And that's what chapter 3, we don't have time to look at all those tonight. We'll look at those in the coming weeks. Letter C, human-based pride. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Asceticism doesn't make you spiritual. All through church history, people have tried to come up with asceticism. And what's that saying? Things that they restrict themselves from. They go and live in a cold room as a monk in some crazy commune for their entire lives, and they never speak to anybody because they think that'll make them more spiritual. If I never speak to anybody, I can't say a bad word or say a mean word or say an unkind word, so that will make me closer to God. It's gotten to the point where even throughout history, people wouldn't bathe because they thought they would see themselves naked. And they thought, you know what, I'll never marry someone because I'll never want to have lustful thoughts. And it would get so crazy where people then put, you know, nails in their shoes or belts of nails. And why? Because of asceticism. They thought that would make them closer to God somehow. You look at history and you realize there's one guy who thought if he never bathed, he actually had holy vermin, dirt. He never changed his outfit, and so he'd have all these rags, and he was considered holy because that was holy vermin. Like, gross. No wonder they lived by themselves, all right? But what is that? That is ritual, it's tradition, and it's some kind of twisted thinking that Paul the Apostle is speaking against here. He's saying that is not how you gain a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. You already have completeness in Jesus Christ, so don't think you have to do some kind of special rituals or asceticism or restriction in some way to gain a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. They would mutilate their bodies, forbid to marry, forbid to shower, forbid to do all these things because they thought it would make them closer to God. So here's the application. How do we view spirituality and righteousness? Is it something that we feel that we need to attain to? Or, according to Colossians 2, is it something that we now just live out as a natural reaction to our completeness in Christ? Colossians 2 tells us that we are complete in Christ. Romans 8 tells us that we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. So is this something that we're constantly working for, or is it something that we realize we have? Last of all human-based attempts, accomplishments, and actions will fall short of Christ's finished work. We are made completely spiritual only in and only because of Jesus Christ. So here's the lesson. Christ is what makes us complete, not our own work. So, if we find our completeness in Christ, what's the application? Well, live like Christ. Amen. Love like Christ. Lead like Christ. Galatians 2:16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's how we get our righteousness. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then just a couple verses later, Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Completeness in Christ. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So what's the point? I live Christ now. Why? Because I'm complete in Christ. And so now, as I interact with people at work, or I have an attitude or an interaction with a relative, or I have a pursuit or a decision to make, or something that I'm trying to decide, or something that I'm pursuing, or even my entertainment, what am I doing? I'm living out Christ. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Colossians 1:27-29, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the riches of this mystery? What is this rich treasure mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the stability for all eternity. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. This is something we want to share with others. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We want everybody to experience this completeness in Christ. And then he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. Wait a minute, I thought good works are worthless now. No. What is it? It is a reaction now. I also labor, I'm working hard, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. When we grasp this concept of completeness in Christ, laziness is not an option. Spiritual depravity is not an option. What does it do? It motivates us to live like Christ, to love like Christ, and to lead like Christ. How would Christ be living right now in his entertainment choices, in his YouTube views, in his binge watching, in his music he listens to, in what he dresses like? All of those things are now a natural reaction to Christ living in us, not us trying to attain some kind of righteousness. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So let me end with this, just a qualifier. Is all tradition bad? No. This is the natural tendency for some people who read this passage. All convictions, all standards, all principles can now be thrown out the window because of grace. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to do nothing. No, if that's your mentality, you've missed the point. Even there are some traditions. For instance, ordinances in the local church. We just had communion, and then later tonight we have baptism. As Baptists, we believe in two ordinances in the local church. But here's the major difference. Ordinances are not sacraments. There's a huge difference. What's the difference? Ordinances are something that we do as a reaction to something. God has told us in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 26, do this in remembrance of me. So what do we do as a church? Does the juice or the bread have any special impartation of grace? No. We do it as a symbolic reaction to our relationship and our remembrance of Jesus Christ's work. Does baptism save us? Is it a work? No. What does it do? It's the first step of obedience, symbolizing and representing to everybody else that we are identifying with Jesus Christ. But let me say this. I had a good friend from the soccer team. I'm talking to them. We had their family over, and they are from a different denomination. And they told us, you know what? We do communion every single week. And I said, well, we do communion. He said, we do baptism, but we baptize them as a kid so that secures their salvation. What? What about communion? Do you believe in consubstantiation or transubstantiation? I said, no, it's simply a symbolic view of what Jesus Christ has done and he told us to do. Well, no, we believe that it truly imparts God's grace to us. I was like, wait a minute. You're telling me that you are not complete until you have that? Yeah, and we do it every week. What? Isn't that a tradition and a ritual and on and on and on? No, we are complete in Christ. But are all traditions bad? No. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's saying from a child, you have learned how to live. You've learned and has been assured of from most likely your mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. There are some things that we do to learn and grow from. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. So we both pursue Christ. We both live the life of Christ. And then he says this, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So this is the same author under the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. Keep the ordinances. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are reactions to salvations, not ways to gain salvation or spirituality. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Here's the big difference, though. If we view traditions or teachings or actions or reactions or righteous actions as a way to or basis or procurement of our spirituality, we have it all wrong. And that is exactly what Colossians 2 is talking against. Don't think that doing these things will gain you a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. You already have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, so what? I would caution us all to avoid two dangerous extremes from this passage. The first extreme is this, being chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. We must not base our individual lives or the lives of the church based on legalism, mystical teaching, asceticism, human philosophy. Don't base your spirituality based on looking for those things to add to Christ. If I only did this, or if I only had this, or if I only follow this formula or this ritual, if I only pray the rosary a certain number of times, then God will love me more. No. Realize we're complete in Jesus Christ. If I only don't cuss or don't drink or don't realize, don't add rituals to your Christianity. So that's one extreme. Don't be always striving for more because we are complete in Christ. And then the other extreme is this, ignoring the following two chapters. Ignoring chapter 3 verses 1 and following. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So many people take this passage that we just looked at tonight and said, I can do whatever I want. Grace, complete in Christ, I can go live it up. No, that is the wrong mentality. Colossians 3 and 4, Romans 12 through 16, Ephesians 4 through 6, and on and on and on teach us, if you truly understand this concept, you're going to live a life that is disciplined and discerning spiritually. Forgetting that being complete in Christ motivates us and leads us to active, thankful, passionate, obedient actions. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2. And then, so what? Recognize two realities. Number one, we are complete in Christ. We're complete in Him. You don't need to go searching for a deeper life or a second blessing. And recognize the second reality. Our obligation then is no longer man-based conformity. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Follow these rules. Our obligation is no longer man-based, but God-based. Love, accurate obedience, thankfulness, a thankful attitude, genuine actions, passionate service. That's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ living in us, the hope of glory, because we're complete in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't walk in good works to gain our salvation, but because of our salvation. So now what? What do we do because of Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23? Number one, analyze your motivation for doing right. Why do you do right? Why do you bother coming to church on a Sunday night? Why do you bother living a life that strives to bring honor and glory to God? Why do you bother not cussing? Why do you bother not drinking? Why do you bother not doing things? Why do you bother then? Are you living in constant fear that you won't measure up to God's standard of righteousness? How do we view spirituality and righteousness? Is it something that we need to attain to, or is it something that we now live out as a natural reaction to our completeness in Christ? We live it out and we use the Bible as our source of actions. Now what? Commit to living a life that is content in the completion that Christ provides. A life that is dedicated to living in a way that glorifies God, is committed to obeying His word, and is in line with His desires and wisdom. Not because we want to gain righteousness, but because we have righteousness. That is true spiritual freedom, righteousness, peace, and joy. So the bottom line is this. Our righteousness is not based on what we do, but on who we are. We have been made in Christ, complete. So many Pharisaical standardists flip the pyramid, as we've looked at. What do we have as the basis of our religion? Completeness in Christ. Then we understand that God has given us His word, and in His word He gives us commands and He gives us principles, and we take those and we realize and we learn from them, and we have this motivation to learn from this word and to live a life that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We say, how would Christ live? This is our instruction manual. This is our love letter. Oh, and we fall in love with this book. And we learn from it. And as a result, we learn what God wants us to do and how to live. And based on that, we have the commands and we have the principles that God teaches us in His word. And we accurately and passionately live that out, and we develop convictions based on what God sees and what God knows. We have convictions that we want to live out because it is growing in us from the Word of God. And then based on that, we have standards. Because God says this, and because I want to avoid this, because God hates that, I'm going to live my life a certain way. And so what we have is this pyramid that's growing out of our relationship and completeness in Christ and our love for God's word, and it's growing towards standards. But what we have often done, and what people often do in works-based religion, is they flip that over. And instead of our completeness in Christ and our love for the accuracy of God's word and our desire to be in line with God's truth, running the foundation, we flip it all over. And just like the Pharisees, we say, if we do this and this and this and this and this, then we will have a deeper relationship with God. And they flip that over and it becomes a mess. And Colossians 2 and the entire New Testament is teaching us our righteousness is not based on what we do, but on who we are. And if we understand who we are, then we're going to live our lives a certain way. And that's what we come to next week. Because of who you are, now live like it. And that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and really the rest of the book of Colossians. Don't miss out on chapters 3 and 4, because that qualifies this passage. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we don't have to work and strive and sludge along through life trying to attain righteousness. Lord, on the cross, you have secured our righteousness. Lord, when we place our faith and trust in you as our Lord and Savior, we are declared righteous. We are justified. Lord, I pray that we would do two things. Lord, tonight there's possibly someone or anybody in this room that has not been declared righteous because they have not transferred their trust to you. They have not placed their faith and trust in you as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, I pray that tonight would be that night. Lord, second of all, those that have placed their faith and trust in you as their Savior, I pray that we would not try to add things to a perfect recipe. Lord, we are content. We are complete in you. We don't need to add things. But Lord, I pray that our actions would flow as a natural love for you, a love for your truth, a love for your word, and so that our lives would be discerning. They would be disciplined, they would be passionate, and they would have a positive impact for your glory and your advancement in our community, in our state, and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray.